Okay. Good morning. Welcome to Bible Baptist Church here in Lake Katrine, New York. My wife just whispered something to me. Just made me laugh. But anyways, go to Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. And I always say it three times to get you there. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Title of the message today is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? In 1814, Louis XVIII banished Napoleon to this island called Elba, apparently ending his brilliant military and political career. A little general had to go to an island. But March 1815, barely a year later, he returned to France, okay? The emperor sent an army to recapture the returning exile. Okay, seeing the army, the emperor stepped down from his carriage and he advanced toward the army and he opened up his coat, giving the marksmen a clear shot if they wanted it. Then quietly he said, Frenchmen, it is your emperor. They went wild, okay? They kissed his hand. They fell all over him. They carried him up on their shoulders. And they were all shouting, Long live the emperor! Well, long before Napoleon, a lone man stood in the Judean wilderness defying the religious authorities of the day. And he was demanding in that wilderness that people repent and change their way of life. Everything was set for this man's arrest. He was John the Baptist. Okay, he would be arrested and eventually executed. It was all set. Okay? So long before the crowds swarmed John, as they later did Napoleon, okay, he was out there and, they trekked long miles into the wilderness to see this man, John the Baptist. Okay? They trekked long miles out into the wilderness so that he might baptize them, okay? And today we're going to study the ministry of John the Baptist. He was preaching. We're going to find out what kind of preaching drew those guys out to listen to him. We need to hear John's message today, okay? Because John's message is a call to repentance, okay? And we need to hear God's message and see if God has called us. See if God has called us or if God is calling us. And then the question is are we going to be faithful to hear the call and answer the call? And then maybe most of all, and more importantly than that, if we've answered the call or we're going to answer the call, we need to look at ourselves and say, is our life pointing toward the Messiah's life? The Messiah, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what John was doing. He was pointing the people out there in the desert toward the coming Messiah. Take your Bibles, if you would, here. I want you to know as we approach the text today, it's been 400 years since there's been a prophetic word, okay, from the Old Testament prophets up until now. And during that time, Jesus has been born. John the Baptist has been born. God intervened in both of their lives to see that they were born. Okay, Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't able to have children. God intervened and said, you're going to have a child. And he became John the Baptist. And of course, you know that the angel told Mary God would overshadow her in the womb and that Jesus would be born. But John would be the earthly father, but not the biological father. You know all of that. These guys are cousins. They're about six, I think they're cousins. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, I believe. They're about 6 months apart. Pick it up with me in the text. Luke chapter 3, they're grown men now, both of them. I say young 30s maybe 33, okay? So Luke 3, pick it up with me. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came to Zechariah in the wilderness. You know what? It says here it's the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, and he's in charge in Rome there. It's about the year AD 28 or 29. There's seven different names there. Seven different names comprising the ruling power of that day. You got the Roman emperor. You got a governor there, Pontius Pilate. You got three tetrarchs. Okay, a tetrarch normally ruled over a quarter of a particular area. And you got two Jewish high priests. So besides the Roman emperor, what you have there is you got all the political and religious reigning power of that day in Judea. And the main power was centered in the area around Jerusalem in Judea, but then spreading out, okay? You know what? God hadn't spoken in about 400 years, and did he send the message to any of those guys? No, he didn't, okay? God's word wasn't sent to any one of those guys, none of the government officials, okay? Instead, the message of the Lord was sent through John the Baptist, son of Zechariah. You see in the text here, it just says, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. He was a humble prophet, okay? He was a humble prophet, and he would enter his ministry in the heart of Jerusalem. No, he entered his ministry out in the wilderness around the Jordan River. You know, it says in verse 3, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Then it goes on to say, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be straight and the rough ways smooth. And all the people will see God's salvation. When he started his ministry and he was out there in the wilderness, he came into the wilderness. He resembled the prophet Elijah. Okay, he resembled the prophet Elijah in manner and in dress. I know from the parallel text of this, we're in Luke now, but in Matthew chapter 3, it talks about how John's clothes were made of camel's hair. Now, I've never worn camel's hair, and I can't picture what it's like, but I think it was kind of rough. And it says his food was locust and honey. When was the last time any of you had locusts? But locust and wild honey. That's all out of Matthew chapter 3. And so he's out there in the wilderness, and he's conducting his ministry just like Elijah did, okay? So he's in and around the Jordan River, and he's got a message. Again, the parallel account of Matthew 3, he's yelling for the people, repent! But he's yelling for them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not just repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's upon us. It's near. So he's ministering in around the Jordan River, and he's telling the people to repent, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan who repent. So he's announced the arrival of the kingdom of God, and he's urged the people to repent for their sins, and you know, I'm just mindful he's out there, he's conducting this ministry that centuries before the whole nation of Israel came and they had crossed that Jordan River. You know, kind of like a national baptism. The whole country crossed the Jordan River there, okay, to claim the promised land. Now God, through the prophet here, John the Baptist, is summoning those people, those same people. He's summoning them, this is the message, repent. He's summoning them to turn from their sin. Turn from their sin and enter a spiritual kingdom. Not enter the land. Repent from your sin and enter a spiritual kingdom. Now, keep in mind out there, that John's out there, and it says he's preaching a baptism of repentance. Whenever it says preaching, you know, they're preaching, not preachers are, they're preaching. So he's not just telling them to repent, he's really preaching. In other words, he's adding a whole lot of other stuff in there, okay? He was doing much more than preaching against sin. You know what he was doing? Verse 18, I'm peeking ahead in our text today. He's proclaiming the gospel. Yeah, he's asking them to repent, but he's proclaiming the gospel. So when he's out there calling upon them to repent, no doubt he talked about Jesus. He talked about the Messiah that was coming. Repent because the Messiah is coming, okay? He probably talked about how they sacrificed the lambs for the forgiveness of sins. Well, I know that in John chapter 1 that he said he talked about the lambs that they had sacrificed for sins. I'm sure in his preaching. In John 1, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's really preaching. John chapter 3, I think he talked about how Jesus was coming because people were really giving John a whole lot of attention. Okay, they were centering themselves around John and they thought he was a really important guy. Well, in John 3, he talked about how Jesus was the bridegroom. And he said, listen, I'm only the best man. Somebody more important than me is coming, okay? In John 3, he says, he's got to become greater and I must become less. There's a lesson for us. Does Jesus become greater in our lives and we become less? So, yeah, he's out there, he's preaching this baptism of repentance, but he's preaching the whole gamut about sin, Jesus coming, who Jesus is, the Lamb of God. I want you to know something. He's out in the Jordan, in the desert, by the river there. People are coming out of civilization. What's civilization? I'm talking about Jerusalem and all Judea. They're coming from Jerusalem and all Judea and going out into the desert region. In fact, all the different people in the region were going out. They were going out to the desert near the river to hear John preach and teach. And when they went out there, they were searching for him, okay? Because he was preaching all over the whole area there, it says. He went in the country around the Jordan. He wasn't in one spot. So not only were people hearing about him and going out there, they had to go out there and they had to look for him. But here's the point. Whatever he was saying, the message was drawing the people out into the desert. It was a simple but haunting message to repent and be baptized. And these people who were going out to see him, you know who they were? They're the Jews. Why would the Jews be baptized? It wasn't something new to these people. Okay, they used to baptize the Gentiles. They would baptize them. It was symbolic of them being clean from their sin, okay, so that the Gentiles could become proselytes to the Judaic faith. They used to do that. But John's calling on the Jews to be baptized. And when he was calling on them to be baptized, it was more than just get cleansed from your sins. He was calling for them to be cleansed in their souls, the cleansing of their souls. He was calling them out there to repent and basically say, you're the Jewish people, you're God's people, but you need to admit you're wrong. You need to admit that you're wrong and you've sinned against God and that you've sinned against other people. You need to repent of such actions and such attitudes and turn away from all of that. That was his message to these Jews, God's people. He was calling on the pious Jews to admit that they, not just the Gentiles, were sinners. According to John, even the religious leaders had to escape their pious pretense that they were pleasing God, and they had to seek God and ask for forgiveness of sins. Another question that begs today was, why? Why? Why repent of that sin? And why not just establish the right relationship with God? Because the Jews certainly thought they had that. Certainly the religious leaders did. I mean, you know, right relationship with God. You know, today you and I would say, well, we're Christians. But no, John would say, no, you're sinners. And you need to repent. And you need to prepare yourself because the Messiah's coming. The one's coming. The one you've been waiting for. Well, John's ministry was to prepare the people to meet the coming Messiah. But you know what? If they were going to meet him, he wanted them to know ahead of time, when you meet him, you need to know your sinners. You need to know your sinners. So his baptism out there in the Jordan River was to prepare the people to meet the Holy One of God so that they might receive the good news of salvation. Verse 4 says he was the voice of one calling in the desert. The voice of one calling in the desert, or calling in the wilderness. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, which is a quote of Isaiah chapter 40, by the way. So he's like a herald out there. He's a herald. You know, a herald goes ahead of somebody really important. He's the voice of one calling in the wilderness. He's kind of like leading the royal procession. And Jesus is coming behind him. Spiritually speaking, the nation of Israel, yeah, they're out there in the wilderness. They're out there in a wilderness of unbelief is what they are. Yeah, he's the voice of one calling in the wilderness. He's calling out to them. They're the wilderness. They're the wilderness of unbelief. You and I are living in the wilderness of unbelief today, by the way. We are. We really are. So when it says he was the voice of one calling in the wilderness, he was calling them in the wilderness of sin and unbelief. And the roads to spiritual reality were twisted and disrepair, it says here. They were crooked roads. The roads to spiritual reality, healing, were crooked, twisted, in disrepair. There was corruption in that day. There was corruption in the priesthood. Did you notice in the text here there's two priests? There's Annas and Caiaphas? Well, Annas there had been taken out of his position in 15 AD. I just told you a little while ago that it's 27, 28 AD. So he lost his position as high priest in 15 AD. By the way, the high priest, you know what his job was? His job was to be the intermediary between Rome and the Jews. Yeah, you were the high priest of the Jewish people, but you were also kind of the intermediary between Rome. He got taken out of his position by the Romans in 15 AD. This guy Caiaphas, it's his son-in-law. His son-in-law is now the high priest. But in the text here, it says there's two of them. Well, you know what Annas was now? Even though he hasn't been the high priest since 15 AD, he's what we call a spiritual, a priestly power broker. He's a power broker. He's got a lot of influence. You know what power brokers are. Think of politics. Well, don't think of politics. It'll ruin our Sunday. But you know what I'm saying. Okay? He's a power broker. Okay, but he's not the high. So there's two of them here. So you know there's corruption. They're going to be selling their wares in the temple and all that, okay? And then there was the legalist. Then there was the legalist hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, okay, who were always adding on to the people new things to do. And all of that weakened the nation. They put a heavy load on the people. They were hypocrites. They didn't just share the word of God. They added to the word of God. You know what the people needed to hear? They needed to hear a word from the Lord. They needed to hear the faithful voice of God. And guess who the faithful voice was? John the Baptist was the faithful voice. That's why God gave him the word and said, go preach. So it's John's task to prepare the people to meet the Messiah. And then when the Messiah does come, to say, here's the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But you know what? He had to rebuke their sins first. Because if they met the Messiah without believing that they were sinners, then you got a problem. If you don't think you're a sinner and you meet the Messiah, you're going to miss the Messiah. He was letting them know, no, you are sinners. And you need to get right before the Messiah comes so when you meet him, you'll recognize him. So that when he announces your salvation, you'll receive that salvation. You know what? If there's no conviction of sin inside, you can't receive what Christ has to offer. You have to know you're a sinner. And that was what John was doing out there. Repent! For he is at hand. Well, in the text here, it's a heavenly message that John has, but it needs an earthly application. Look in verse 7 here. We'll pick up our text. I picture this. John looks out and I told you, people are coming from all over Judea and Galilee. They're coming out there to see him. They're coming from the center of Jerusalem. Big crowds, okay? He looks out there and he sees that crowd. Verse 7. It says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. He looks out and he says, you brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, he's preaching a heavenly message, but it needed an earthly application. So you know what? He looks out and he sees the line of people waiting to be baptized. And you know what he sees? He sees proud religious people standing in the baptismal line. So he went over and he congratulated all of them. No congratulations. No thank you for being here. No praise the Lord, you're here. You know what he does in here? He issues a stinging attack. Because there was religious, and there was in this line, no doubt there were religious people or just very pious people. Okay. He issued a stinging attack. Can I call it prophetic name calling? Okay. He saw straight through the motives of these people in the line. I believe God gave him tremendous discernment. If God can give you the words to speak, he can give you tremendous discernment. He saw through their motivations. You know what they wanted, these people in line? They wanted to come up, meet John, and say, yes, this is who I am. Go ahead and baptize me so that I can add one more thing to my, one more spiritual act to my good name. Okay? No! They weren't saints. He looked at them and said, no, you're not saints. You're vipers. You're snakes crawling out of the woodwork. And you need to take my words seriously, is what John was saying. Take my words seriously, because my words are from the Lord. They needed to know that divine wrath is coming. And by the way, this message here that John had, it hasn't changed. Don't let anybody tell you the message is changing. The Bible's different. It's the same message. And he said, divine wrath is coming, and you need to get ready. So, just as the prophets of old tried to warn the nation to prevent God's discipline and God's judgment, that's what John was doing here. He was trying to give them a warning. He was playing out the prophetic role. He said, you want to come here and you want to do the ritual? Fine, come do the ritual, but be prepared to live the life. Do the ritual, but then go out there and live the life. Getting forgiveness from God requires more than another religious act, is what he was saying to them. He was trying to say, forgiveness means changing your life. Bearing new fruit on a tree, new fruit in your life. He's trying to tell them, hey, listen, this repentance, it's not a one-time performance. It's a continuing way of life. It means you're different. Different. Repentance is a change of life. Not just an exchange of some words. He's trying to tell them, it's going to require more than just keeping up your family traditions. Oh, we do this. We do this. No. More than keeping up your family traditions and relying on your proud family tree and who you are and what your name is. No. And there were a lot of proud people out there in that line. There's a lot of proud people out there today. And they all stood on that line and said, well, we're God's people. We're the Jews. We're children of Abraham. Well, in verse 8 here, he said, no. God said he does not have to work with the family of Abraham. He can start all over again if he wants. That's what he said in verse 8 there. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. In other words, he can raise up new children of Abraham, people who are truly the children of Abraham. He can start a new family of Abraham or the people of God. He can fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham many years ago in Genesis 12 when he said that he would bless him. He would bless him with a new family. Well, John looked out and he was telling the religious leaders that you don't have any claim on God. You don't have any claim on God. You're just religious sinners. Whoa. I'd like to have somebody tell you that. You're nothing but a religious sinner. It's kind of like religious sinners today. You know, in church on Sunday and raising hell on Monday. You know, you're just religious sinners, is what he said. A lot of the Jews thought they were destined for heaven, especially the spiritually, you know, religious guys of the day. And John said, now, okay, you can be descendants of Abraham, but you're not going to heaven. And John went on to remind them that God gets to the root of things. And he wasn't interested in their religious profession. He wasn't interested in anything they had to say that wasn't producing fruit in their lives. And in verse 9 there, he basically said, God's already at work, okay? He says in verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Picture God with an axe. He's already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. God's already working. The axe is at the root. He's picked up his sharpened axe, and he is chopping away at the roots of Israel's family tree. And one factor would determine whether the tree got chopped down or whether the tree continued to live. One factor. And the factor was that God was standing there with the axe, and he was a fruit inspector. He said, you're either producing fruit or you're not. And if you're not producing fruit, you're a no good tree, and down you're going. Trees with good fruit live, and trees with bad that have no fruit, they burn. They die and they burn. Wow. What a message from John the Baptist. You know, he's preaching this message publicly, and he's calling on the people to repent, and he's sharing the things of God. You don't have it all in the text here, but, you know, his ministry, it's not a one-day ministry. I mean, he spoke of the things of God. So he's very much speaking publicly to the people. But I want you to know in the text here, he also has a very personal ministry to the people. Look at verse 10. You get to understand, he just called a bunch of them snakes, vipers, okay? Verse 10 says, what should we do then, the crowd asked. People want to know, well, John, what should we do? And he went on to tell them how to practice their new faith. Look at verse 11. John answered. He says, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. He looked at about this. They asked, well, what do we do? He said, you got two shirts? You got an extra chain? You got an extra pair of clothes there? Then take one of them and give it to somebody else who has need. You got a supply of food? You got a supply of food for today? Then invite somebody at the table who doesn't have a supply of food for today. That was his answer to them. That's fruit, he said. He basically was telling them, don't be selfish. Share what you have with others. And you know what I gleaned from the text here too? You didn't have to be rich to do that. No. He said, you got two coats? Somebody has need? Give them the one you don't need. You got food for today? Somebody else doesn't have food? Invite them to your table and share your food with them. You have to be rich to do that. Share what you have. You got a little extra today? Just give it away. You know, this message he was giving them, though, it wasn't just for the religious leaders. Yeah, he looked out and he saw the pious people and he saw the religious people and he called them snakes. But it wasn't just for the religious leaders as well. Because there was traitors out there. There were sinners out there. Traitors and sinners who also needed to come to repentance. Traitors and sinners besides the religious people. Look at verse 12. It said, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Now you have to understand something. The tax collectors, they worked for the Romans. They worked for the Roman government collecting the taxes. And they made a good living. You know why they made a good living? Because they charged extra. They charged extra, and they were skimming is what they were doing. And you know the Jews, you know how the Jews felt about their tax collectors? They hated them. It's tax time, isn't it? Anyways, they hated them, okay? So they wanted, even the tax collectors are saying, what should we do? Well, look at John's response. Verse 13. Don't collect any more then you are required to, he told them. He just looks at him and says, hey, listen, just stop the unjust practice. Collect only the amount that the governing authorities has told you to collect. In other words, live on what the Romans have allotted you. Because the Romans are asking them to collect the tax. They're giving them a wage, but they're skimming because they want to get rich. And he said, no, only collect what they've asked you to collect, and you live on what they're paying you. Stop exploiting your fellow Jewish people. That was the response. But there was more people out there in that crowd. There were even members, listen to this, of the Roman army who came to John. He's out there preaching. The Roman army approached him. Look at verse 14. It says, then some soldiers. Soldiers. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now, you know, these guys here, these Roman soldiers, they're probably Jews who signed up for service. Yeah, there was the Roman soldiers from Rome, but they also recruited amongst the Jewish soldiers. These are probably Jewish Roman soldiers who were conscripted by the government to work. They might have been the Jewish soldiers assigned to protect the tax collectors, but they're still soldiers, Roman soldiers. And they still received wages from Rome. Because of that, though, and because they were these Roman soldiers, you know what they did? They used their authority, the authority of the Roman government, to force the people to give them more money than was often required. They extorted the people. They extorted them. So, in the second half of verse 14, repentance for them was to refuse the temptation to extort money from the people. Because they had the power to do it. They had the flex of Rome behind them. Just don't do that. Live on the wages that the Roman government's paying you, that you agreed to work for. Whether that proves to be a living wage or doesn't prove to be a living wage, that's what you agreed to work for. Work with that wage. So, you know, in the text here, repentance here, it wasn't confined just to the religious people of the day. Okay. It was applied to the religious people, the different religious acts maybe that weren't on up and up, if I can say it that way. They did take advantage of the people, but it also it filtered out all to private life too. You know, there's a message here. In the workplace, we got to honor who we work for. In all of this, there is it. Just receive the wage you're supposed to get and stop extorting and taking advantage of people. Carry out your job in a way that reflects, you know, glory to God. So, you know, like the prophets of old, you know what John's calling the people to do? He's calling for justice, righteousness, and mercy in every area of life. Yeah, justice, righteousness, and mercy in every area of life. There's a lot going on here in the text, and I'm telling you, these are crowds of people coming out, vast crowds, and it's not just a one-day activity. So, John's done all this, called them all a bunch of snakes, okay, had a whole bunch of them ask, well, what do we do? And he's given them instruction, practical ministry application, you know, about how to live. You know what the crowd's doing? The crowd's still there. You know what they're doing? They're in the background. They're talking about, I think he's the Messiah. Could this be the Messiah? Is he the one? The way he speaks and with the power he speaks, and I think it's the Christ. I think it's the Messiah. Finally, somebody to come and take care of the Romans. And that's the talk that's going on out there in the crowd. Look at verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. But they can't make up their minds. Could it be that he might be the deliverer of all Judaism they'd been waiting for? Possible he's the Messiah? Was he the Messiah, the promised Messiah, who God would anoint to deliver them from Rome and restore the kingdom of Israel? So the suspense is building amongst the people. John knows the suspense is building among the people out there. You know what he does? He quickly shatters the suspense. He shatters the suspense, and he shatters the suspense and their messianic hope. In verse 16, because he knows what's going on, John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Wow. See, John's in the Jordan baptizing people with water for the forgiveness of sins. You know, people who were seeking repentance and wanted to be cleansed from their sins, you know, getting themselves right with God. Okay. But you know what? In the text here, John says, "No, I'm not the Messiah. In fact, I am weak and insignificant in the face of the one who's coming. The one who's coming, who is more mightier than me. He's more powerful than me." He says he's so much more mightier, higher, and powerful than me that I'm not even fit to touch him like a humble slave might if he was taken off his sandals. You know what? And only a slave would do the dirty job of taking off somebody's filthy sandals that are caked and raked with dust and dirt from the roads of Galilee and Judea. Only a slave would do that job. No Jew would do that job. Nobody, no Jew would be asked to do that job. John said, compared to the one who's coming, I'm not even fit to do what the slave would do, to touch his feet. I'm not even qualified to accomplish that filthy, humiliating task for Jesus. Jesus was too great for him to even touch. John had a great mission, but he was trying to tell him the one who's coming has even a bigger mission than my mission. I'm calling you to repent, but he's going to do more. He said when Jesus came, he would bring with him the Holy Spirit. They would be those who were forgiven of their sins would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He would also baptize them with fire, it said. The Spirit would come and set the people apart as belonging to God. And then the Spirit would empower those people then to do God's word. And the fire part of it, the fire would purge and burn away those who shouldn't receive the Spirit. John explained it this way, verse 17. This Holy Spirit and fire thing. He said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Did you get that? He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, what the illustration there is, a farmer would take this large fork shaped like a shovel, and he would toss the seed into the air. And then the heavy grain would fall to the floor of the threshing floor. And then with the wind, all the chaff would be blown all over the place. So the heavy grain falls, but the chaff just blows away, because the chaff is lighter. So the chaff would flow off in all directions, and then later on, all the chaff that flew off in all directions would have to be swept up. And you know what they did with the chaff? They burned it. And you know why they burned it? Because it was useless. It was useless. So he would come and he would bring the Holy Spirit with him, but he would also bring fire, and the chaff would get burned up. In verse 18, Dr. Luke here summarizes John's role. It says, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them." It says he exhorted them. It meant that he was a encourager. He was a comforter. Yes, he called a bunch of them snakes, but he was also calling the people to repent. And he explained to them after that how to live, how to produce this fruit. He encouraged the people. He comforted the people. He had a preaching ministry. And you know what he preached? He preached the good news of the gospel. He preached the good news of the gospel that later on Jesus, who was coming, would also preach. That's what he did. I'm encompassing a lot of ministry of John here in one message today. But this was many days and weeks out there that he was reaching the people, and great crowds were hearing about him. Great crowds were coming. They were coming all the way from Jerusalem, all throughout Galilee, Judea, the different regions. What a ministry. Verse 19, but when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. He added this to them all those bad things he'd already done. He locked up John in prison. So the first time John rebukes Herod here, because he was rebuking a lot of people, calling them to repent, but the first time he rebukes Herod here, Herod puts him in prison and locks him up. I question, well, don't you think he knew it was Herod, and you know he was kind of high up, and maybe he should have just held back a little bit? So why'd he do it? I think he did it because he knew that repentance was needed also in high places. Repentance begins in high places. So when Herod here married his brother's wife, that's adultery. It's his brother's wife. Okay, you just didn't do that in those days. And Herod is supposed to be representing the people, the Jewish people, that was against their law, the Levitical law. So what's the problem in all this? The problem in all this is that he's the political representative of Rome to the people. But he's also a Jew. And he's masquerading as a person who cared for the people and was obedient to the Jewish way of life. Instead, he was in this adulterous marriage. So his marriage to his brother's wife unmasked the masquerade. He really wasn't a man of God. Not only did he participate in divorce and marrying his brother's wife, his brother's wife was also his niece. That's interesting. He's violating the law of God, Leviticus 18, verses 13 and 16, because I know you're going to go look it up later in chapter 20 and 21, 20 verse 21. He was violating the Jewish law. Violating it. But the sinful king here showed that he had more power than the prophetic wilderness preacher, and he had him locked up. John's ministry was over. There's a message today. John's ministry was over. But he had accomplished a whole lot. He had accomplished the task that God had given him. He had told the people here in verse 4 that Jesus was the Lord. In a different text in John 1, he said that he was not only the Lord, this is the Son of God. And the message today is that he had faithfully finished his God-given assignment. And he had prepared all the people so that they would be ready to meet the Messiah, the Son of God. And when he was done, if they had heard the message, they were ready. So I just close our message today, good Christian people, and I just ask, are you ready? Are you ready today to meet the Messiah? If he should come back, or maybe we go to him first. Are you ready? God bless you.